Okay. So today we're learning about Jewish medicine practically. The name of the lecture says here, "And you shall surely heal." What can we do when we get sick? That is based on, that idea is based on the pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim, where the Torah says that if two people quarrel and one of them harms the other one, and yet he doesn't kill him, then when he heals, he has to pay the medical bill, and the doctor shall surely heal him. So what do we mean when we talk about Jewish medicine in terms of how to heal practically? So before I answer that question, I'm going to first tell you a story about Jewish medicine that happened this week. We got a call at about 4:30 in the morning by a patient of mine, 16-year-old girl, and she'd gone on an outing on Lag BaOmer, and her parents, she and her father called very, very alarmed, because she was nauseous, and suddenly she broke out in a rash all over. So what do we do? What would you do if you were in my place? Tell her to go to emergency? She felt like she was burning up. She's gone on a hike somewhere in the San Gabriel Mountains. It's pouring rain. What do you do? So most people would say, go to emergency. But they called me. So I told them, come over. And we put our heads together. The idea of, as I've told you many times before in previous lectures, the whole essence of Jewish medicine is to develop a partnership, to work together, to listen to the clues that Hashem gives in order to heal. So the first thing I figured out was that she did not have poison ivy, poison oak. How did I know it? What did we learn last week? Muscle testing. So I tested her on medicines which always work for rashes that come from poisoning of any kind. That wasn't it. Then I asked her, when was the last time you ate? And she said, well, I had hot dogs at 7 o'clock, hot dogs and hamburgers, and I had sushi at noon. It was now 5 o'clock in the morning. And when did she get home? She got home about 4:30. And when she got home, she took her medicines, and suddenly this rash comes up. Well, the next thought that came to my mind is, well, wait a second, maybe she's allergic to one of the Chinese medicines she's taking. Good. So I looked at all the ingredients in the medicines. I know which medicines can produce allergic reactions. And I narrowed it down. She was taking four different formulas. I narrowed it down to one formula and one possible herb. And I tested her on that medicine, and lo and behold, she wasn't good with it. So we had a partial answer. The next thing we looked at was what she had eaten. She took the medicines. She also had some coconut. So I tested her on coconut, and lo and behold, it wasn't good for her. So we had another clue. Then, after we did that, I considered something else. This is a young lady who, we've spoken about diagnosis before, and she was extremely blood deficient. And the blood deficiency can manifest itself in all kinds of different ways. One of the ways blood deficiency manifests is feeling very, very hot, feeling very drained, and having very, very short periods. She had told me when I saw her 4 days earlier that I asked her, you should be getting your period next week. She said, yeah, yeah. And I asked her, your period's due next week, right? She says, no, I got it a week ago and I finished it yesterday. Young girls don't like to talk about these things. But because she was blood deficient and because she had a sensitivity to coconut and possibly to that medicine, I determined together with her that she probably had some kind of food poisoning, which she was predisposed to because of the blood deficiency. So I gave her a food for blood poisoning, and within a half hour, the rash was gone. She went to sleep. The stomach was fine. She woke up 7 hours later, kicking and ready to go. So these are this is the methodology that we're going to be talking about today. How Jewish medicine serves as a methodology to act as a detective, listening to the messages Hashem is giving us, and by carefully listening, determining what Hashem is trying to tell us. So let's go through a quick review of the first three classes. First of all, class one, we looked at the first two principles of Jewish medicine. Know Hashem in all your ways, meaning pay attention to the messages that Hashem sends you, like we just spoke about. And we spoke about how to fine-tune that, how to be able to get it so we can hear the messages. When a radio sends out, a transmitter sends out a message, it has to have a receiver. So Rabbi Nachman says, we have seven branches to our receivers. And those branches are our ears, our nostrils, our eyes, and our mouth. And how do we sensitize ourselves? By not hearing what we shouldn't hear, not wasting our power of hearing on silly, frivolous, unnecessary things, by not looking at things we shouldn't look at, by getting angry. The nose is associated with anger. One of the words for anger in Hebrew is charon af. Charon af means the nose is angry. What's the opposite of being angry? Erech apaya means patient. Again, we're talking about the nose related to anger. You ever seen somebody who's very angry, their nose, and the cartoons they always make, it's the nose starts to flail out? That's really what where anger is associated with. Interestingly also, if you look at the cerebral nerves, the olfactory nerve goes directly to the brain. And it's very, very powerful, and it's very very primitive, and so is anger. So there's a relationship there. And then we have the mouth. We want to make sure we don't eat what we shouldn't eat. We want to make sure we don't say what we shouldn't say. And by fine-tuning ourselves, we're able to hear the messages clear from Hashem. The second principle we learned is turn away from evil and do good. And we introduced the idea of inflammation. We'll talk more about that a little bit later and also in the sixth class. And how the month of Iyar teaches us Mina Meitzar Karasika, from the narrow place in my body, I called you, Hashem. But what happens if I'm blocked, if I have congestion, if I have inflammation, if I have lymph? So we clear it out. And that comes from eating wrongly, and that comes from lack of exercise. And then we demonstrated lymphatic massage, how to clear it out specifically, how critical it is. Our bodies have this built-in system of cleaning out these centers, these lymph nodes, where we can accumulate poisons. We want to be able to help the process along. So then we learn in class two that healing takes place on four levels: physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And we said there are three aspects, there's three parts to physical healing: the biochemical aspect, where we have to have proper nutrition; the bioelectrical or bioenergetic aspect, we talked about the Or HaMakif, the Chashmal, which this aura which surrounds us; and then the biomechanical aspect. So we want to make sure that the body is in balance. We look at ourselves in the mirror. Are my ears, my eyes, my nose, my lips, my shoulders, my chest, my hips, my knees, is everything in balance? If it's not, then there's something else that's going to happen. We're going to be causing ourselves to feel bad. It'll affect our organs, it'll affect our posture, it'll affect everything. And that's why the idea of locking parts of our body in place, as an orthodontist would do, or as a podiatrist would do with our feet, can cause tremendous, tremendous problems. Instead, we need to make sure that our body is balanced, and we want to make sure that our body flows with proper flexion and extension, flexion and extension. And when we learn more about craniosacral therapy tonight, we'll see how valid and how important that is. Okay. So then we learned about the fourth principle of Jewish medicine, and that's the Shvil Azav, the golden mean, the middle ground. We learned how that basically health means making peace internally, and bringing balance to the body. In other words, resolving conflict means there's no such thing as neutral. Am I well? Do I feel good? Or am I just hanging on? You know, somebody asks their friend, how you doing? Just hanging in there. Hanging in there means that you're not vital. You're not in balance. We want to be vibrant. As we age, we should be strong and healthy and vibrant and do everything we can to maintain and keep ourselves in balance, reducing conflict. Then we introduce the principles of medical diagnosis. When we look at how Hashem speaks to us, we look at the surface, we look at the interior. We look at and see if there's heat, is there cold? Is there deficiency, is there excess? Is the process that's going on, is it passive or is it active? And then we learn the pulses, how we can feel these things from the pulses, how the three pulses in each wrist. And also, how the pulses also manifest all the mitzvahs of the Torah. That there's 365 negative mitzvahs and 365 sinews and blood vessels. And there are 248 organs and bones in the body corresponding to 248 positive mitzvahs. And that correspondence can be picked up by great people of our tradition who know this. We gave a couple of stories about that. Okay. Then we went to lesson three. And in lesson three, we learned about principles five and six, the idea of his batlus and his kashrus, nullifying our egos and our agendas, and to make ourselves whole vessels to connect to Hashem, the idea of bittul. Bittul means nullification. We talked about bittul. Everybody knows about bittul by bittul chametz on Pesach. And how in Chassidus, when we say the bittul chametz, we nullify the chametz, we say also we're nullifying all the ego that we have inside of ourselves. Because in order to be a proper vessel, we have to make sure that our egos are not there. And then we talked about that there are really two parts to becoming attuned to Hashem and becoming attuned to ourselves, and they're different. The Mishnah in Avos tells us that every day a heavenly voice goes out and calls us to repent. And again, we spoke about that voice and fine-tuning ourselves and hearing that voice speaking to us. But there's another way also that we can, as physicians ourselves, connect in order to find out what our patients need. Because every one of us have the potential to heal. We all have the potential to connect to our friends and heal them. And that's based on the idea that the best doctors go to hell. It means that the best doctors are prepared to sacrifice their egos, dive into the hell that their patients may be going through and to pull them out. That's the fifth principle. The sixth principle that we learned about last week is that Hashem always creates the healing before the illness. That it is forbidden for a doctor to give up, no matter how severe. Really, there are three causes that need to be overcome. Fear, despair, and lack of knowledge. And when we make an effort to empower ourselves by getting the information, by knowing that Hashem is the real doctor, and never ever losing hope, we can always heal ourselves. We can never give up. We gave the example of King Chizkiyahu, the famous king of Israel, who was told by the Navi that he's going to die. And he said to the Navi that I have a tradition from my Alta Zeta, my great grandfather David Melech, that one can never give up. And he turned his back on the Navi and he faced the wall and he said, Hashem, I recognize I've made mistakes, and I recognize that the message from the Navi that I'm going to die is a call for me to repent and come back to you and listen. And he did. And he lived many, many more years. Then we talked about guarding our health. And we said that there are 10 paths to healing. And we're actually going to learn a little bit later about two additional ones, one for men and one for women. And what were they? First of all, we talked about how we eat, how we drink, breathing special ways, gentle stretching exercise, sleeping, making sure that we eliminate properly every day, our hygiene, being flexible, knowing how to be a vatran, how to not insist on being right, finding time for Hashem, being happy, and not getting stuck. All these are all about lengthening our lives, making sure that we have a life of vibrancy, so we don't just hang in there, as we said before. And again, this we spoke about has to do with the Or HaMakif, tuning into that aura which surrounds us. And as the Ben Ish Chai said, that when the first man, when Adam, sinned, he previously had a light which surrounded him instead of skin. And after he sinned, that light, that or with an aleph, was replaced with an or with an ayin. Pronounced the same way, but spelled with a different letter. Because or with an ayin means a skin. And yet again, this idea that we spoke about, never to give up. We still have surrounding us this aura makiv. And we showed last week how it's possible to tap into it, to figure out what we're allergic to, what we're sensitive to, what's not good for us in order to heal ourselves. It's interesting, the Medrash actually brings down that the holy Rabbi Meir Balanes, whose yahrzeit was just a week or so ago, he had a different Torah than we had. And in his Torah, it actually says that aleph instead of an ayin. So really, we're supposed to have this light which surrounds us. And we need to develop it. We need to tap into our connection to Hashem in order to be able to feel Hashem's sweetness. Okay. Then we demonstrated and we measured the pulses. And we did muscle testing. And we showed how one has to make themselves a vessel to do it. How the body has to be properly hydrated. The fluids can't be stuck. We learned special exercises. How if one needs to use a restroom, it's not going to work. And that brings us up pretty much to today. So one of the things we spoke about last time in passing, speaking about how to eat, we spoke about the idea of how the body uses food. And the latest cutting-edge technology tells us, really something which is very old, there is a principle called ketogenesis. And it was discovered back in 1924 by a neurologist who found that when there were babies that had seizures, and they changed the baby's diet to be 75 to 80% fat, 15% protein, and 5 to 10% carbohydrates, that the seizures stopped. And over the ages, over the last 70, 80 years, scientists have explored what the role of ketosis, being in the state where one is breaking down fat instead of carbohydrates, what it does to us, how healthy is it, how does it work? So I thought I would speak about this at greater length. The process of eating carbohydrates, which is the normal Western diet that most people eat, essentially works like this. It causes us, when we eat sugar or eat carbohydrates, to raise blood sugar levels. And this puts us in a state of what's called glycolysis. Glycolysis is a state where the body relies on sugar or glucose for energy, and it causes two reactions. Number one, it burns the sugar for immediate energy, right? And the excess sugar, what the body doesn't need, goes to two places. Number one, the majority of it is stored as fat cells, as lipids, throughout the body, adipose tissue, and a small amount is stored in the liver. Now, this really is not terribly efficient, because what happens is, if we don't keep eating sugar, we're going to run out of that store and that protective amount of glucose that saves us for emergencies very quickly. And the net result is we're going to need to eat more sugar, or else we're going to just really crash. In the meantime, as we keep eating sugar, what's happening? We're gaining more and more and more weight. We're getting fatter and fatter. We're not gaining weight, we're gaining fat. So what happens with most diets? Most diets that you go on, you lose, if you're lucky, 20, 30, 40 pounds. But for the most part, you're not losing fat, because the fat, that adipose tissue, is very, very solidly impacted in the stomach, in the intestines, and other places in the body where adipose tissue accumulates. So what are you losing? You're losing a lot of water. You're losing muscle. You're losing minerals. And you look great, but you're not healthy. And your blood sugar is all messed up. And you put yourself in a position to be vulnerable as we get older and do this more and more, vulnerable for diabetes and hypoglycemia, as well as rebound weight gain. So what do we do? So the latest nutritional information, which really is amazing and which really, if it's done properly, can enable us to promote longevity and other things we'll talk about in a couple of minutes, feel really good, lose fat, is to engage in a diet which promotes ketosis. Now, as opposed to glycolysis, where the body's energy comes from glucose, ketosis forces the body to burn fat instead of sugar. Great idea. Now, when carbohydrates are restricted, the liver converts the fat into two things: fatty acids, which the body itself uses for energy, as well as ketones. Ketones also are responsible for burning some energy in the body. But even more important, ketones can serve as fuel for the brain. And when we have brain fog, when we feel like we're falling on our face, we don't think clearly, we're depressed, that energy that we get from the fat from ketones can give us an lease on life. Now, there are some amazing other benefits besides, as I mentioned, the benefit of preventing seizures. There are amazing benefits that you'll see on your handout that a ketogenic diet helps us with. And I know your question that we asked last week about what about the danger of ketosis, and more specifically, ketoacidosis. We'll talk about that in a minute. So look at these incredible benefits. It burns fat. It reduces blood sugar and insulin levels. So it helps treat diabetes. It lowers triglycerides and very low, the very bad cholesterol. It reduces blood pressure. It increases HDL, the good cholesterol. It reduces appetite. It resolves metabolic syndrome, which is the latest thing that doctors are treating, which is a combination of a number of symptoms. We have abdominal obesity and high blood pressure and high blood sugar, low HDL. All these things come to us. There's more. It benefits brain function and treats disorders such as Parkinson's and Alzheimer's. It increases energy and maximizes athletic performance. It preserves muscle strength. It enhances absorption of vitamins and minerals. Remarkable. If I didn't mention it, also it also reduces triglycerides, those fatty deposits. So that's the good news. The bad news is that if you eat a diet which is too high in fat and doesn't have very much protein or carbohydrates, and particularly if you have a predisposition to diabetes, you can develop into a state which is called ketoacidosis. So what happens is the body becomes overloaded with these ketone bodies. And the reason is because the body needs insulin to break them down. What happens when you have type 1 insulin or even type 2 insulin to some degree? You don't have insulin. And so suddenly, these ketone bodies start to proliferate because you're eating only fat, and the body is breaking down the fat. And you start to have, your breath starts to smell like acetone. It has a smell like nail polish remover. And the body is desperately trying to get rid of ketones. And you can even die from this state. But there's an answer. It's a very simple answer. There's two parts to the answer. Number one, you want to increase the amount of fats anyway. You should increase your fats to at least 20 to 40%, which is pretty high. The ketogenic diet says 70 to 80%. I say 20 to 40%. But there's an easier way. The latest research is showing that medium-chain triglyceride oil, MCT oil, which comes from coconuts and which is primarily caprylic acid and capric acid, by having a tablespoon of it 2 to 3 times a day, it'll put you, and you can mix it with food. And it's not just having coconut oil, because coconut oil has lauric acid and other acids also. There's 4 medium chains. This is only 2. These two are the 2 most powerful chains that put the body into a state of ketosis. So if you have that, it'll put you in ketosis without the danger of becoming too acid. And I've seen it with patients. I've seen it with myself. And it's pretty amazing. So you get this MCT oil. You increase the fats in your diet. You cut down on the carbs. And suddenly, instead of burning sugar, you're burning fat. You're healthy. Your body's working efficiently. You're feeling great, and you're losing weight. Sounds pretty good. It works. I suggest it strongly to you. Okay. That is parenthetically what I wanted to add about last week. So let's continue today now. When we come talk about the principles of Jewish medicine, principle number 7 and principle number 8 really tie in to what we are addressing today. The Torah says, as I mentioned earlier, "Virapo yirapo," and you shall surely heal. So what is the role of the doctor, and what do we do when we get sick? So the 7th principle is going to surprise you. The 7th principle is Shabbos, Shabbat. The Gemara tells us, Shabbos hi melizak urefua krov alavoy. That if a person refrains from crying out on Shabbos, then healing will come quickly. Shabbos itself offers us the opportunity to heal. If a person is sick and they dive into Shabbos their whole being, Shabbos says, I'll heal you. Don't believe it? Let's think very carefully. How do we include Shabbos in our lives? Every day of the week is called a day which is relative to Shabbos. It's not. In Jewish calendar, the Ramban says that we don't say Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Instead, it's Yom Rishon LeShabbos, Yom Sheni LeShabbos, the first day to Shabbos, the second day to Shabbos. And every day we think about Shabbos. And we have three parts to our neshamas. We have the animal soul, which rests in our liver. We have the ruach, the spirit, which rests in our heart. We have the high neshama, which rests in our brains. And if you really, really tune yourself into Shabbos like you should, each one of those aspects of your neshama, you can focus in toward Shabbos. How do we do it? So on Sunday, on Yom Rishon, we say the neshama from the previous Shabbos, I want to keep, I don't want to let go of it. On Yom Sheni, the ruach from the previous Shabbos, I don't want to let go of. On Yom Shlishi, on Tuesday, the nefesh, the animal soul from the previous Shabbos, I don't want to let go of. On Yom Revi'i, the ruach from the coming Shabbos, I want to prepare myself for. On Yom Chamishi, the ruach from the coming Shabbos, I want to prepare myself for. And Yom Shishi, on Friday, the neshama from the coming Shabbos, I'm getting myself ready for. So that each day, Shabbos surrounds us. Shabbos is part of our life. It's interesting that the famous Rebbe, Rabbi Menachem Mendel of Rimnev, his yahrzeit was 2 days ago, as a matter of fact. So there's a story that his mother said to him, my dear son, why do people always say, Heilige Shabbos, Holy Shabbos? And he said to her, Mother, this is not something that we discuss with women. So he said, my son, in my opinion, Shabbos itself is healing. If you look at the verse, it says, Shabbos hi melizak. Shabbos, she herself refrains, causes a person to heal when a person refrains from crying out. And that's why people say Holy Shabbos. So the idea is, how do we act on Shabbos? Not just during the week itself, but do we discuss our weekday activities on Shabbos? Do we discuss what's going to be the next week? Do we discuss current events? Shabbos is an incredible opportunity for us to be human, to not enslave ourselves, to not have to be a slave to technology. I bet you anything that at least a handful of you are now texting. Don't feel guilty. I wasn't talking to you. But that's what people do. You can go out on a date with somebody and they'll be texting. The phone rings. Can't talk to you, have to answer the phone. And what are we doing? We're essentially multitasking. Shabbos is an opportunity to stop multitasking and be human. I remember during the 90s when a lot of these technologies were coming out, it was very exciting knowing that people are going to have personal computers, phones, pocket phones. And all these things would enable us to be able to have more time to connect and speak to people and to be loving to each other and develop relationships. But all this technology does is make us more enslaved, more encumbered, less human. Comes along Shabbos and says, connect to me, my dear son and daughter. I'll bring you healing, physically, emotionally, and literally. You really can do it. Rabbi Nachman says something very interesting. He says the reason why Shabbos is able to heal people is that there's a Gemara in a Gemara which happens to say it's Gemara in Shabbos also, that whoever has compassion on others is himself granted compassion. So from that, Rabbi Nachman learns that on Shabbos we have a quality of knowledge. We have an awareness and a das that we don't have the rest of the week. And with this das, we have the ability to be compassionate. So what happens? A person is sick, they're lying in bed, somebody comes to visit them, and the person in bed has this quality of compassion. The sick person. So he sees his friend who comes, and he says, my dear friend, thank you so much for coming. Is there anything I can do to help you? It's this compassion that brings out, that kicks the buttons in heaven so that because he's compassionate to someone, Hashem brings him a refuah. Amazing. Shabbos is such a wonderful, wonderful way to get well and to connect and to be human. I want to go back a second before we go to the eighth principle to mention that when I was adducing the principles of longevity that we spoke about earlier, I actually came up with two more. One for men and one for women. What is the nature of a woman? The Torah tells us that a woman's greatness is her gevura. Gevura means the ability to have structure, the ability to have boundaries, the ability to have order. But with that structure comes a great danger. Women, far better than any man I know, generally, of course, women are fantastic multitaskers. Mothers have to. And that's very dangerous. Because what happens when we multitask is we make ourselves exhausted. We burn out when Chinese medicine is called yin. The material of our body. That which gives us what we need to have longevity. And so, of course, we have the gift, women have the gift particularly of multitasking. But it's not something one should brag about, and it's not something that one should go out of their way to do or to excel in. Consider it a gift and humbly accept it. What about men? The 11th guideline for men is to guard your eyes. Our Chachamim tell us that a man's basic nature is kivush, conquest. Just as a woman's essence is tzimtzum, contracting, a man's nature is his pashtus, expanding. But by the same token, we mustn't do that to an extreme. And by recognizing that which is not ours doesn't belong to us, and not looking at that which we shouldn't have, we preserve our strength and we actually prevent ourselves from prematurely aging and dying. Those are the 11th guidelines for longevity for men and women. So let's go on to principle 8. Again, I encourage you, if you have any questions on what we've spoken about so far, to write them on the cards, note cards, and then bring them up afterwards. Okay. I'm going to take a drink before we got to number 8, and then we'll continue. Okay. I want to preface this by sharing with you an incident. My late wife, Chana, we used to go with her to different doctors at UCLA, her insurance was. And I'll never forget, one day I walk into the doctor's office, and the doctor is wearing a button. And you know how they showed these signs, no smoking, and has a cigarette with a line through it? Well, this button had on it the word pain with a line through it. No pain. But the fact is that the essence of Judaism, of Jewish medicine, is in this principle that we're talking about now. And that's the idea that pain is a gift. Now, as we learned earlier today, 2 weeks ago, pain, by definition, means conflict. And as Rabbi Nachman taught us, the way to resolve illness is to resolve internal conflict between our four elements inside of ourselves, the fire and the water and the earth and the wind inside of ourselves, and between the organs and viscera. Because when the kidneys are too strong and the liver is too weak, or the digestive tract has an invasion for whatever reason, eating something that isn't good for it, we're in illness, we're in a state of illness. So by resolving this disharmony, by putting ourselves in a state of shalom, Osa Shalom Bimroimav, the one who made peace above between Shemayim and between Eish and Mayim, creating Shemayim, who Yasa Shalom Aleinu, let him help us make peace in our own bodies and all Yisrael. So that's illness. What about pain? Is pain the same as suffering? The Gemara in Brachas tells us that really pain is a wake-up call and a call for us to introspect. What happens when we feel pain? Do we become obsessed and feel afraid and helpless because of the pain? When we feel something sharp or burning or dull and aching and gnawing, or we feel an electric sensation, are we reacting to pain? Or are we reacting instead to a feeling of helplessness and fear? Could it be that fear of what could be much worse pain, or fear of death, is driving us to say, no, 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 I don't want that? Rabbi Nachman teaches an amazing lesson about the pain. And he tells us the pain and suffering are not the same thing. He says in the Kutei Maharan, lesson 250, know that all pain and suffering originates from a lack of das, knowledge. For once we attain das, and know that everything is carefully watched over by Hashem, suffering becomes milder. For ultimately, real suffering occurs when one's knowledge and awareness of Hashem are taken away. So Rabbi Nachman is telling us an amazing principle. What we are really fearing when we are afraid and we don't feel pain, and we feel that we don't know what's going to happen, we're fearing pain because Hashem, we're not aware that Hashem is with us. We're not aware of how much Hashem loves us and cares about us. Because if we did, we'd know that the pain we are going through is not random, but is really a message from Him. And when we get it, and we recognize that what we're going through is Hashem tapping us on the shoulder and saying, "Hello, are you listening?" No. Hello. Hashem wants us to listen. Hashem wants us to pay attention. So emotionally, what should happen when we become aware that Hashem is in our lives, but we're feeling pain? It's very nice to say Tillim, but we need to reset ourselves and talk to Hashem, like we spoke about resetting last week. And rather than flailing around helplessly and thinking that we're going to drown, know that Hashem wants to save us. Remember, Hashem is always with us, 7 days a week, 24/7, and He's just asking us to listen and pay attention. But let's talk practically. It's important to include Hashem in our lives. But how do we define pain? When we look at pain, when we analyze pain, biomechanically and bioelectrically, as well as biochemically, we notice two things. There are two types of pain. And yet they're both rooted in the same thing. Pain comes from blockage. So in the presence of blockage, the job of the physician is to facilitate the release of these blockages to effect permanent, lasting healing. One of the tools that we speak about, and we'll speak about in a few minutes, to release this pain and help us go into balance is Chinese medicine. And Chinese medicine, as I alluded to before, says there's two types of pain, two types of stagnation. There's what we call qi stagnation, qi being, as we learned last week from the Alter Rebbe, from Rav Shneur Zalman of Ladi, the Bala Tanya teaches us that there's a vital force that comes from the heart and goes and circulates throughout the whole body, and if it's blocked, we have pain. Look at the notes, you'll see it there. So if there is blockage of pain, but this blockage of pain is not real pain, but it's different. What's going on? So there might be, we might suddenly be sighing, or we might be irritable, or we might feel bloated and distended. We might have a stuck feeling emotionally. We might be anxious. We might feel tender in our chest or our ribs. We might have difficulty swallowing and feel a lump in our throats. We might feel constriction in our chest. We might feel headaches. If we're women, we might feel PMS. All these are what's called qi stagnation. And it's not a pretty picture. It doesn't feel good at all. Is it painful? Not exactly. But it is a blockage and stagnation. And it is clearly detectable. Remember we learned about pulses? So qi stagnation can be felt in the pulses with a wiry pulse. So when you feel the pulse, you feel it in your pulses and you feel it, and you're feeling irritable, you're feeling lousy, and the pulse is going like this, boing, boing, like a guitar string. That is a pulse which is showing you have qi stagnation. However, there's a worse type of pain. Not a pain which is difficult to pin down, but real concrete, solid pain, where the blood is not circulating, But instead, it becomes stagnant throughout the body in different places. It can come from trauma. It can come from bruises and sprains and strains. It can come from cardiovascular blockages such as heart attacks or strokes or blood clots. It can even be systemic, showing as varicose veins or fatigue or psychiatric disorders or cold and numbness in our extremities. Again, it could be headaches or digestive disorders. But it's different. It's different than we just spoke of with chi stagnation, because how does it manifest? Again, we look to the pulse. Kol doidi doifek. The voice of my beloved is in the pulse. And when we're really feeling lousy and we're really in trouble, and we feel the pulse, instead of being smooth, or instead of even being wiry, it's a pulse which is irregular. It's a pulse which we're feeling and is going bum, 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 bum. And the blood is trying to move and it can't. And we also can see it throughout the body, where there are places where the body has blood stagnation. There's black and blue. There might even be purple spots, like you have varicose veins. And again, it can be manifested in the pulses. So now that we know what pain is, what approach should we take? How do we address it? Again, as we said, number one, we have to know that pain is a gift. And Hashem is speaking to us. And He's giving us a message. So our first job is to introspect. Look inside of ourselves and try to figure out what's the message Hashem is giving us. But once we do that, it's really hard for us to heal ourselves. The Gemara in Brachos tells us, Ein chavush moitzias atzmei beisei surim. Somebody who's in jail doesn't have the keys to get themselves out. So we got to go to somebody. Who do we go to? So we go to the doctor. Okay. And what's the doctor's approach? The doctor's approach is different with Western medicine and Jewish medicine. The doctor of Jewish medicine will first determine what the pathogenesis is. What does the word pathogenesis mean? Pathos means sickness. Genesis means how it came to be. So we retrace the steps with a patient, and we go back to the time before there was this pain and this irritability and these psychiatric disorders, and we basically develop a new path by starting from that point and moving onward. The second thing we do is we determine the differential diagnosis. As we spoke about, is the patient out of balance? If so, how? Is there excess or deficiency? Is there hot and or cold? Is there a problem internally or externally? Is the problem materially or is it energetically? Is there some kind of invasion? Does the person have a cold? Do they have food poisoning? What kind of stagnation is it? Is it chi or blood stagnation? What's the root of the problem? These are the questions that we ask. And then we use very specific tools. And if you look down on the bottom of the last page, you'll find those tools that we use. We use herbal medicines to treat the whole person with balance. We use nutraceuticals, meaning medicines that come from plants or from minerals and vitamins, and orthomolecular medicines to treat deficiencies. We do allergy desensitization. Basically, when the body has allergies, there's a message that's going from the sensory organs to the brain saying, this is something that I'm allergic to. And the body produces histamine, and we feel pain, we feel bloating, we have rashes, we might have palpitations, a million other things that happen. And the only way to deal with it is by taking antihistamine or avoiding the foods. But there's another way. Jewish medicine applies allergy desensitization. And we basically reset the immune system so that the body isn't allergic anymore. And I'll demonstrate that in one of the future sessions. We do craniosacral therapy, which we're going to demonstrate tonight. We do somatoemotional release, which is an opportunity to release traumas that the body remembers and has been holding on to and has encapsulated with craniosacral therapy. We do pulse and tongue diagnosis, as we spoke about. We do lymphatic massage to drain out the stagnations and the accumulations. And we do acupuncture. These are the methods that we use to implement the healings that will address pain and treat illness. So what does the Western doctor do? So to understand what the Western doctor does, let's look at the pasuk. There's two pasukim in Shmois. We've alluded to them before. It says, by the man, by the manna, Vayomer, and he said, Im shamoya tishma lekol Hashem elokecha. If you will diligently listen to the voice of Hashem, your God, Vayashur be'einov ta'aseh, and you'll do that which is upright in his eyes, Ve'asanta l'mitzvoisov, and you'll give ear to his mitzvahs, Ve'shamarta eschukov, and you will guard all of his statutes, Kol amachla shasanti b'mitzrayim, every illness that I placed upon Egypt, Le'asim alecho, k'ni Hashem rifecho, I won't place upon you because I'm Hashem, your doctor. Then, two parshas later, in Mishpatim it says, as we alluded to earlier today, Im Yaakov vishalech b'chutz al mishantoy. If people are fighting, and one of them is able to get up and walk on his stick, v'nikei amakeh, and he doesn't die, rak shivto yiten, he has to pay the wage, v'rapo yirape, and the doctor has to heal him. So you'll notice on the sheet in G that it quotes the two verses. In the first verse, it says, you see the word underlined, roifecho. The second verse, you see underlined the words, v'rapo yirape. So on that, the Baal Turim notes that there's a difference between the two of them. When Hashem is bringing the healing, meaning we're using the medicine of Hashem, it's roifecho, it's soft. But when you take an approach which is an interventionist approach, when you attack symptoms, as we're going to speak about in a minute, when you don't encourage the body to heal naturally, then it's virapo yirape with a hard pay. There's scar tissue, there's pain, there's problems. So what does the Western doctor do? We start out the same way. They determine the diagnosis just like we do. But instead of trying to figure out how the patient is out of balance, determining the diagnosis for the Western doctor is determining not even where it comes from, not the etiology, but just the name of the condition. Oh, you have fibromyalgia. You have this syndrome or that syndrome. You have obsessive compulsive disorder. Putting a name on something, therefore, leads to the second step. And what does the doctor do next? The doctor suppresses the symptoms at all costs. Because the goal of Western medicine is to address symptoms and to suppress symptoms because if the symptoms are gone, the person is going to get well, right? Well, wrong. Because by suppressing them, you're pushing them deeper inside, and they'll come out often in a much more severe manner. I always tell the story of my late sister-in-law, Judy. She had a tough life. She came down with lymphoma, and she decided she wanted to go the Western route. So she took chemo, and she went through a series of 8 chemo sessions, and she was in complete remission. Or was she? And we know now, more than we knew 5 years ago, that chemo, though it kills cancer cells, it allows for the development of cancer stem cells. And so cancer does come back. And in the case of Judy, it came back as leukemia, which killed her. So we don't want to suppress symptoms. We don't want to just look at today. We want to be able to address the whole person by putting ourselves in balance. You'll notice in the bottom of F, it has the name Eli Lilly. Does anybody know who Eli Lilly is? Eli Lilly was a pharmacist, one of the first famous American pharmacists around the Civil War. And he was famous for starting the pharmaceutical house, Eli Lilly. But he was also famous for saying that there is no medicine that doesn't give side effects. All Western medicine elicits side effects, because as we spoke about, all Western medicine comes from coal tar and petroleum products. And I don't think anybody really wants to, long-term, swallow gasoline or coal tar. And so the approach of Western medicine gives us an opportunity to treat symptoms, but it doesn't heal us. So that's pretty much today's lecture. I want to share with you, I want to use the restroom, but then I want to share with you healing in action. I brought my table, I brought some needles, and I want to demonstrate how I combine craniosacral therapy together with acupuncture using diagnosis, pulse diagnosis, to determine what we need to address, and having a volunteer, see how it feels. So I will be right back. In the meantime, if you have any questions, write them down on cards and put them up here. And